It's really nothing short of amazing what God can and has and is doing. It's nothing short of amazing how the unrighteous person can be made righteous, how the sick person can be made whole. It's how a lion can be changed into a lamb, how the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from all sin. Nothing short of amazing when you think about people's lives down through the ages of time that have been dramatically changed, transformed, not just small amounts, but Paul was one, and John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, and people who have persecuted the way of Christ and defamed Him and spoke evil of Him, turned around and promoted and preached and believed the Word of God. So it's amazing what God can do. And that little song said, make me a lamb. So many times this world is full of ambition and wanting to be the best at this or the best at that and promote. The songwriter said, just wash me and make me a lamb. And so blessed are those who have been washed in the blood tonight. I'm so thankful that the work of God in that washing is a thorough cleaning, and that we can become joint heirs, Paul writes to us, with Jesus Christ. And He brings us out of a kingdom that is very dark and sinful, full of doubts and fears, hopeless kingdom, a kingdom that is bound to destruction. And He translates us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So the work of salvation makes us part of and citizens in the heavenly kingdom. I want to continue some thoughts about that tonight. And again, I'll reiterate that this is something that Satan doesn't want you and me to understand, because there's victories, there's change, there's great blessings, and there's a mission in being part of and understanding the kingdom of God. We spoke today toward the end concerning the characteristics or the character of the church. And as we said, everything can be described. Everything that's tangible or even ideas can have a description. They can be a portrait of words can be made. And adjectives can be applied. And we can form, based on that, what something should be or what something is. And God's kingdom can be described. God's kingdom can be experienced. And we spoke today briefly that this kingdom is a holy kingdom. And in Ephesians we read that it's a glorious kingdom that's not just insignificant, not just ho-hum, and not just run-of-the-mill, but it is glorious. It is the only kingdom of God. It is the only kingdom of the Son of God, the only begotten Son. And you and me are honored to be exposed to it. I think about me and others that I know who had absolutely, and I can say this candidly, absolutely zero knowledge of the kingdom of God. Now, that's how much I knew. I didn't even know about the kingdom of God. Now, I knew, I'd heard about Christians, and I'd heard about Baptists, and I'd heard about Methodists, because I was a Baptist, and I went to school with a bunch of Methodists. But that's almost the sum of what I knew about God. Oh, I knew the Bible stories, too. But I didn't know about holiness and righteousness and victorious living. I had no idea about an indwelling Savior who would come and live and abide and dwell and reign within me. I think this about us as we go along. Song sings, says something like this, we ought to sing high praises to our Lord and King who has washed us in His blood. We owe God such a praise and a thanksgiving. There are people yet today who are groping in darkness. I don't know how many people are out there in the world that want what we have. I really do not know. I know this. We contact people, and I'm sure we all do. And by and large, the experiences I've run into is there is just not a groundswell of activity to know this truth. But at the same time, you and me who understand the kingdom and are part of the kingdom, we have a wonderful responsibility not to be lazy concerning it, but still be able to proclaim it and still be excited about it and still be enjoying it and still recognize what a songwriter said, what a glorious blessing bestowed upon me, salvation, the joy of my heart. Something very glorious happened. When you and I see something that goes beyond the normal and something that is cannot just be rightly explained so easy, we call that glorious, wonderful. Well, today, the church of God, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it is a glorious church. Church means called out. Church means assembly. And we are part of something very glorious because it is divine. It is holy and it is pure. And He said that it didn't have spot, didn't have wrinkle. The robes of righteousness are cleansed in heaven, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, not cleansed by the detergents of man and the philosophies of man and the understanding of man. We get spots on our literal garments, and we've got an array of solutions out there that you spray and rub and all these things and wash and, oh, whatever else you do, bleach this and trying to get out the stains. We understand that approach to things, but you know, there are stains that say blood or other things that people just have to discard that garment and say, well, we'll make a work shirt out of that or whatever. There's limits to man's ability, but praise God tonight that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all spot. And it, praise the Lord for this, it can take the spots that's already there and wash us in His precious blood and give us, adorn us in robes of righteousness. That is something precious. No other place can you find that except in the kingdom of God. And without wrinkle or any such thing that would be associated with wrong or with sin. And He said in Ephesians 5 and 27, this is why Christ died, that He might sanctify and cleanse this. And He said this in the 27th verse, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the body of Christ. How much sin is in Jesus? How much wrong? How much error? How much blasphemy? How much drunkenness? How much lying, etc.? How much of this is in Christ? We believe and know that He's in everything pure and everything holy. Now, the church and the kingdom of God, we're not a little hill. We're not a little group of people that's got creeds that tell us how we ought to behave. But we've been brought in to be made part of the body of Jesus Christ. He did no sin, and neither the guile found in Him. Now we have been brought into something very glorious. Thank the Lord. The character now is no longer the character of man. It's no longer the ruling authority of the flesh. No longer the ruling authority of Satan coming down and binding us with His yoke of bondage. But thank God we have been translated and we have been set free and we have been washed and we have been cleansed, and we have been made new, and we have been born again, and we have been born into a heavenly kingdom. Now we're no longer subject to this earthly kingdom of sin and of wrong and of war and of all the prejudices and the pride and all the things that hold men and bind men in cages somewhere. Thank the Lord tonight that the character of God's people, the character of the kingdom of God, it's a holy kingdom. And it doesn't have the quality of man, but it has the quality of God. I'd like to read some more tonight in Titus, the second chapter, a few verses, because the character is something that one writer said, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. So as we begin to understand Jesus Christ, as we begin to understand Him as the head of the church, or head of the kingdom, or the king of the kingdom, and we realize that the Bible commands us and teaches us that we walk as He has walked, and live as He has lived, and listen and obey His word, then we begin to recognize that I cannot just assume anything will work, or any kind of attitude, or any kind of desire, or any kind of mission, or any kind of burden, but that I have to examine the Scriptures. I have to inquire of the divine. I have to ask. I have to understand. I have to inquire as to who is Christ, and what does He expect of me? When we begin to understand that He Himself will be part of that great tribunal, that great judgment of God, then it behooves us to understand well what He's going to be judging us in and what He's going to be looking for. In Titus 2:11, scriptures we know, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I think I can prove this, if you will, that it's true in this respect. We live in a world where there's quite a few sinners. And they're quick, a lot of the world is, society, they are quick to point out hypocrisy. Okay? Well, I ask us a question tonight just for some little clarity. Why or how do they know it's hypocrisy? How do they know if a Christian doesn't behave like a Christian? How do they know that the Christian is not behaving like a Christian? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. We live in a society in America that knows enough about the character of Christ that He can rightly judge them and hold them in account for that. Because the Bible teaches me that the very essence and the favor and the beauty of God hath appeared to every man. And it comes with a mission. Not, you know, we might go to the zoo, or we might go to on a sightseeing trip, and all we do is look and observe. I am glad the dynamics of the grace of God is much greater than that. He came as an instructor. He came as a teacher. He came as a lamb. He came as a sacrifice. He came to make things better. He came where darkness was and to bring light. He came where there was sin to bring holiness. He came to change the nature of the lion, the nature of the wolf, the nature of the snake, the nature of the bear, and make us children of the Most High God. He came to take away and take our swords and beat them into plowshares. Old song, ain't gonna study war no more. God came to make a difference in your life and mine, and we need to examine closely. Is He making a difference? has His dynamics of His grace and His Word that has appealed to me and appeared to me. The kingdom of God, it has been revealed, it's been ushered in. Is it making that difference in my life? And it said this grace has come to us, teaching us. Teaching us of the character, the demeanor, the spirit of Christ. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Probably has never been a time when men like to do that. But I think today we're seeing a resurgence of men not wanting to deny themselves. Advertisements tell us we have a right to a new washing machine. We have a right to the latest car. We have a right to good health. And on and on. We live in an era which really promotes individual liberties, but at the same time bring us into bondage to Satan's. To Satan in his prisons. But the Bible teaches us that God's grace didn't really address whether I had a washing machine or my wife did or not, or whether my car was new or whether it was old or whether I had a car or not. But it came addressing the issues of my life, my heart, my attitude, my spirit, my relationship with God. It did come addressing that. And it came to tell me that I've got to turn away from those things that are unlike God. That's part of the character of the church. We have recognized that there are ungodly elements in this world today. And we have to deny that. We have to say no to that. Probably for the most of us here tonight, we understand that. But the battle still comes up. See, there are things that are ungodly that we could not just totally categorized as sin, as something diabolical. Yet when you and me recognize a part of my attitude of yours that's unlike God, and it's not constituted as sin, maybe it's a hurt feeling, maybe it's a little this or a little that, something that we felt the prick, not of the Spirit, but of someone or something, or maybe a little envy wants to crowd in. Something like that. If someone gets a reward and we think, well, we didn't get anything. And those little things that crop up in our lives. We're to deny those emotions. Not to say they don't exist. That's not what it means. But we've got to be able and willing to reject those things as not like the character of God. Anything that you and me could not label godly, the Bible teaches us we're to deny it. Getting even, those kind of things that come along and tempt us. The point is, you and me are going to face things that we have to realize that's not like God. And here it is in my life. Or here it is in my mind. Or here it is that I have fostered it some way. We've got to have the worthy all of the grace of God to say, I'm denying that thing. It'll no longer be a part of me in some way. And it said worldly lust, denying these things. Ungodliness, denying worldly lust. Affections running rampant. Desires without restraints. It can be in absolutely any category of our life. Anything that you or me may enjoy, legal or unlawful. Those things unrestrained, lack of temperance, lack of self-discipline, lack of being willing to say no to oneself. The kingdom and the characteristics of the kingdom of God that is taught by the grace of God that has appeared to all men, we have to learn to say no to our appetites, to our emotions, to our desires. Our desires, they can be legal, but left uncontrolled, they can begin to rule us, and we set them as our goal, as our places of attaining happiness in our life. And that we should live soberly, sanely, with a good mind, that we should live a serious, consecrated, a life that is recognizing the importance of life and being called into the kingdom, a sober life. That doesn't mean we got to go down, walk around all the time looking like somebody, or we got a tack in our shoe or a piece of corn in our under our heel. It doesn't mean that. But we have to recognize the seriousness of decisions we make, of choices that we make, the seriousness of being a citizen of Zion. And we should live righteous and we should live godly, or as God would have us live, right here, today, in this present world. That, to me, refutes the idea of a millennial. Part of that does. Is when, right here today, we're to live righteous, sober, and godly. Today. That's not saying at a time or an age to come. But we're to do that today, right now. I cannot put off the responsibility to live holy, righteous, and sober, and godly to the millennial or to another age. These are the last days, the last times. The responsibility is right here, right now, in my life, in my experience, I am to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this time that's been allotted to me. Whatever it may run its course, that's my time. And I'm supposed to not wait. Well, you know, one of the frailties of man is we like to put things off. Now, you may not do it much, but probably you do it sometimes. Some of us do it way more than we ought to. But there's a frailty of man that we like to extend our little time here. Well, I use taxes because that's the one I'm always running short on. I'm going to do it, but then I got over 30 days yet. Put it off and extend it out. We like to put things off as a rule, people do. But this is something that's expected of us in this present world, to live righteous, sober, and godly in this present time that you and I are in. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Watching, praying, realizing, Sister Lizzie Jordan said, going to come bursting through them clouds as never before. One of these days, he's going to appear. And he himself does not know. Only the Father knows that. We must be stewards. We must be careful. We must be watchful. We must recognize that the King and the benefactor is going to come back. And he's going to require of us of our stewardship. That's characteristic. We're watchful, prayerful. Who gave himself for us? The greatest grace of God there ever was, or at least one of them, is the fact that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is beyond measure in human capacity to understand. And listen to what he said. The reason he did that was that he might redeem us, buy us back, purchase us, qualify us for himself alone from all iniquity, from all sin, from things that held us captive from prisons of sin, and then to purify every branch in him that bringeth forth fruit, he said in the 15th chapter of John. He purges it. So it brings forth more fruit. God wants to take your heart. God wants to take mine and your repentance. He wants you and me to be born again. He wants us to enter in at the door and enter into the kingdom of God. He wants you and me to totally submit ourselves over to him, completely, without reservation, giving ourselves wholly to him, completely, without any hold back on any part, so then he may begin to daily, if need be, purge us, wash us, cleanse us from those habits and those ideas and the ignorance that maybe we picked up along the journey of life. He wants us to be able to allow him to purify unto himself not just any kind of people, but a peculiar people. A people that's very special. Have you ever thought about the person that loves you? Maybe it's your husband, maybe it's your wife. Someone that we use the word adore. Someone that just, oh, they're smitten by you. Someone that would miss you terribly if you were to die. You ever thought about that? And what an honor that is to be loved that way. Has it ever humbled you to think about being loved to such a degree that someone thinks the world and life's a little better because you're part of it with them? You know, that's quite an honor. And I looked in at people I know, and I'm not bragging, because the Lord knows I don't deserve it. But I look at a few people I know that think that I'm special. Now, you know, that's an honor, isn't it? That would actually miss me. You know, that's quite a humbling thing in my estimation. And God wants to redeem us that we could be that special person to Him. Isn't that special? Isn't that wonderful? To you that aren't married, maybe someday you will be. And I hope you understand maybe what I'm trying to say. To be special in someone's eyes. Children, you are special. Friends are special. But God wants to redeem us to be a peculiar, set apart, distinct identity with Him. Think about that. Have you ever noticed how people, when they become married, a lot of times you say one's name and you say the other's kind of real close along with it. The association is made pretty quick. Stan, Karen. It's just like synonymous almost with that person that you've married to. The Lord wants to be us to be His special people. Now that ought to make you and me, Lord help it to make us, want to be special. Want to be distinct. Want to be separate. Want to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Isn't that part of the vows? Forsaking all others, keep thee only unto myself, so long as we both shall live. Isn't that part of our vows? Distinct. I belong, my body, my love, my affections belong to no one but to you, so long as we both shall live. I'll keep myself pure and clean and devoted to you. A peculiar people. People that's very important to God. That's who we are, folks. The church, the kingdom, is extremely, extremely important to God. Zealous, a great desire for good works. Pleasing God with the right work. Pleasing God by turning the other cheek. Pleasing God by having a soft answer that turns away wrath. Pleasing God by helping those that are in need. Pleasing God by good works. Having a desire. That's the characteristics or part of it of the church, of the body of Christ. A vehement desire, zealous, wanting, a flame. That's part of what this word zealous means. A flame. I believe the Bible said our God is a consuming fire, a flame burning within us that's zealous of doing the right thing. I pray for myself, let's pray one for another, that we will have that zealousness, which is a characteristic of the body of Christ. It's a zealousness in all good works. And sometimes we romanticize and fantasize good works. And again, we put off good works till some great, great, majestic movement that I'm to spearhead or do. It's everyday living, folks. Being kind to our neighbor. Loving little children. Crying with somebody. Putting your arm around somebody that's hurting. Sharing your bounty with the less fortunate. It's not just one great big ground rise of, finally, this is it. This is my calling for life. But it's every day. Every day being a friend. Every day just helping somebody. Every day forgiving. If it calls for that, every day forgiving. Every day turning the other cheek. Every day keeping that relationship with the Lord intact. Good works. Not some great big work, but just every day living for God. Yes, how congregations are built. Congregations and the church of God is built on the community of the church or the body of the saints who are zealous of good works. Not necessarily some great big movement of some kind or dynamic person. Just a group of people who love God and they want to do the right thing. It's not mysterious. It's not something that can't be done. People who just want to please God. And they come together and they meet together and they sing, they pray, they worship, they testify, they preach, they read, they study, they cry, they weep, they rejoice. Then they go home to good works. They go back to their job to good works. They go back to their grocery store, good works. Just zealous of it. Not looking for some great big notoriety or some great noteworthy event and say, this is where I sign on now. But every day, just doing the best I can. Doing some good to some person. Maybe my wife. Maybe my son, my daughter, my friend, my neighbor. Over in 1 Peter 2 and 6, he speaks about in the 9th verse, instead of 6, 2 and 6 said, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. That's Christ. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or put to shame. And this is the word of God, so therefore we have nothing to be ashamed of. We don't have to be confounded or made ashamed. Then in the 9th verse, speaking to us, you are a chosen generation. I don't know how many generations have come and gone since this was written, but tonight we're a chosen generation. I don't know how many more is coming after us, but we're a chosen generation tonight. And let's live that way. That's part of the characteristics. A royal, heavenly, kingly priesthood. Priesthood of servants. Priesthood of ministering to the Word and to the people. A holy nation. A pure nation. A nation that has come together with a common cause. The common citizenship. A name written in heaven. A holy nation. Peculiar again. Peculiar people. That we should show forth the praises of Him who called us, who hath called you. That ye should show forth the praises. Brother Clifford Wilson, he said that nominal and sectarian Christianity has done more harm to the cause of Christ than anything else. Have you ever noticed when a little controversy comes up, religious controversy, especially with Christianity, people start pointing fingers at the bad examples? You ever notice that? Sure they do. Part of it's to justify themselves. Part of it is to maybe try to win a debate or an argument. That's not what God called us to do. To be bad examples. God called, and He has a people, zealous of good works, that have nothing they want more than to live a life to the praise of God. That's our purpose. Fear God and keep His commandments. It's the whole duty of man. It's not to make a name for ourselves. It's not to be a great debater. It's not to do all the things that men acclaim to do. It's quite simply, we're called to be a praise to God. And everything we do, and everything, because the world is going to look on the gainsayer. Been reading some about Daniel. And more than once, the angels that visited him talked about he was a loved, beloved man. It speaks about him being an honorable man. And I believe more than once it speaks about the right spirit that was in him. And may God help us to recognize the characteristics of God's people is they have a great desire to show forth praise to God by their life, by their conversation. That's not going to make headlines, folks, except in heaven. And our deeds will follow us to that judgment. That ye should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous, wonderful, beautiful, glorious light. I thank God tonight for the Church of God. It's not giving honor to anything man did. I'm not ashamed to say Church of God. I mean it this way. I believe in a one body, one church. And I know man had nothing, absolutely nothing to do with the erecting and the building of it. Had nothing to do with the membership in it or the laws governing it. Over the years, people have tried to minimize the Church of God. But folks, it is the kingdom of God. It is that which Jesus Christ came to establish. Being a part of the church and knowing that is important. There are people who are living holy, righteous, soberly, godly lives today that have never heard of the Church of God. I don't dispute that. But they are in the Church of God. So therefore, we that know this, we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to rejoice in. We have so much to be glad for. We have liberty. We have freedom. We're delivered. Our aim is just to do right. Do the right thing. Please God. Serve God. And if we see this, when all these other movements come around, or when sin comes around, the songwriter said, 10,000 foes arise to draw thee from thy skies. There's foes that will come as sheep. There are foes who will come as roaring lions. There are all manner of deceptive ways that we are approached in life. So therefore I say to this, we need to understand the kingdom of God. We need to understand the holiness of it, the victory of it, the creation of it, the foundation of it, the beauty of it. We need to understand the character of it. We need to thank God for a church that Jesus Christ has established. Thank God for the church triumphant. Folks, that's not bragging on ourselves. That's praising God. When we testify, thank God for the doctrines of the church, we're not saying for those men laid down laws. We're saying thank God for His truth that we've been exposed to. So thank the Lord tonight for the church. I want to know more about the character of it. I want to know more about what it means to be a part of. And if there's dead wood in me, I want God to have the right of way to get the pruning shears out. if I've got a few good things God can say about me, but if I need to repent, that's what he told some of the churches. He didn't tell them you was cast off and you was all going to hell, but he said, repent. God wants you and me as saints maybe sometime to say, Lord, I've been a little lazy. My zeal, my flame is kind of dwindling, and I need to be recharged, for lack of a better word. I need to rededicate. My vision needs to be my glasses. You know, sometimes our glasses, we wear them, and we need to get the alcohol out and spray them and clean them real good. We need God sometimes to enhance our vision that we may see the glorious blessing bestowed upon us. Salvation, he said, the joy of our soul. So thank the Lord tonight for the kingdom of God. You pray for me.